Well, hello, Westwood family. It is an honor to be with you and to worship with you today. And it's been a while since I've gotten to be in the speaking rotation, so honored to get to do that. We're continuing the series, Radiance, Rising Above the Headlines, and what a week to talk about the headlines, huh? So let's start with a word of prayer and then dive into it. Lord, as we open your word and talk about all that's happening in our lives, I pray that you would orientate our hearts towards you and the things of you. Pray, Lord, that we would be your witnesses and that we would bring glory to you in all that we do, Lord Jesus. May this time honor you, and may the words that I speak, Lord, be by and through your spirit. In your name, amen. Amen. All right, so Radiance, Rising Above the Headlines, and with this series, we've been working through a prayer of radiance, and each week taking a line, and this week, we actually get multiple lines that we're walking through, so it goes like this. You don't need to read it with me right now, but we'll come back to this. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. Man, isn't that beautiful? Poetic even? And just really, really hard to do. I mean, let's be honest. Like, it's really easy to say, I want to console others, but it's hard to do that when I'm feeling wounded myself. It's really easy to say, I want to understand others, but man, have you looked at social media this week? I mean, there are some widely different views on things, and it doesn't seem like people are working harder to understand each other. Feels like we have less understanding. Amen? And then to be loved as to loved, it's really hard to love when you are feeling unloved. And so what I want to do this week is kind of unpack what we're really praying in this prayer and ask the Lord to do that work in us. Because essentially what I see this prayer asking us to do is some heart work. It's asking us to shift the orientation of our hearts from inward to outward. Pastor Joel uses this phrase. This is where the title came from that Gabs mentioned earlier of here I am or there you are. Like when somebody walks into a room, you're either a there you are or a here I am person. Somebody walks into a room and they see you and they're like, there you are. Hey, I just see you. I want to connect with you. But we also know people who walk into a room and they're like, I have arrived. Here I am. The party may now start, right? And so we want to be there you are people where our orientation is outward versus inward. And that requires some heart work. So we're going to talk about our hearts, which, by the way, the Bible speaks about our hearts a lot. In Greek, there's a word cardia, which is where we get cardiologists. That's the word for heart. In Hebrew is the word leb for heart. Those words are used, spoken of over 800 times in the scripture. And in Greek and Hebrew, just like in English, the word heart means both your physical heart, the center of your physical being, but also your spiritual heart, the center of who you are. And in the scripture, when the word heart is used, both Old and New Testament, every single time your heart is referenced, it is referenced talking about your center of who you are. God is concerned about your heart. So would you just look at the person next to you and tell them, I'm concerned about your heart. Yeah, I'm concerned about your heart. I am. I care about it. Some of you were like, I put more meaning into that than you might have meant, but I really am concerned about your heart. It's the center of who we are. Here are just a few of the passages that speak about it, and I'm going to ask for some participation in this. Your job is to say one word, and it's the word heart or hearts, depending on context. We'll see if you can figure it out. But love the Lord, for Deuteronomy 6, we're asked to love the Lord with all of our heart. Right. Luke 16, God knows our, God searches our when we pray to him. That's what Romans 8 tells us. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, at the final judgment, God will judge the secrets of our hearts. Correct. God wants wholehearted, there you go, commitment. Colossians 3, people who come to know the gospel through understanding it in their heart, right? Love is felt in your heart. Yep, that's in 2 Corinthians. or that's in Matthew. In 2 Corinthians, anguish is felt in your heart. And then two more, the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. Wow, that's a powerful one. And then listen to this, God tests our hearts. That's 1 Thessalonians 2:4. God tests our hearts. So I'm not asking you to memorize or remember all those, but I wanted to emphasize that we're talking about the heart. And I wanted to get that refrain in us that the scripture, God cares about your heart. So I want to ask you, how is your heart? How is it? You know, we do physical stress tests for our physical hearts. We do stress tests for our physical hearts. You get on a treadmill and you go and you go and you go until you stress it out, and that tells you the health of your physical heart. Now, the same thing is true. We experience stress tests of our spiritual heart, and that helps us know how our hearts are doing. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas experienced a stress test of the heart. Goes like this, the crowd, so Paul and Silas were doing public ministry. God was doing amazing things from them through them, but some people stirred up the crowd against them, really stirred it up against them. So the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Like, you might think we face some persecution as Christians today. This is a whole nother level. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Can we just pause there? Note, they're praying and singing hymns. They're having church. And the other prisoners were listening to them. So look at the context here. Paul and Silas, beaten, stripped, thrown into prison, and they're not complaining. Now, I don't know about you, but I am an expert complainer. Like, I feel like I have been practicing and honing this skill for a good portion of my life. Any of you? Like, I'm so good at it because I do it all the time. And I complain in life about a lot less than being beaten and thrown into prison illegally. Paul and Silas could be like, this is so unfair. They don't know the Roman rules. What is God doing? We could be out there doing this work. Why? But they're not. They're singing hymns and praying to God. They are having church in prison. How are they doing that? Isn't that what you want to ask? How are they doing that? And I would bet if we could interview Paul and Silas right now and say, hey, what was going on in your hearts in that moment? I bet they wouldn't say, how are we doing? I bet they would say, how could we not be singing hymns and praising God? Because they weren't focused on all the things that had gone wrong. They were focused on their King, Jesus. And the overflow of his presence in getting to serve him had them singing hymns in prison. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I guarantee you there's things in all of our lives that are making us go, I want to complain. This is unfair. I can't believe this is happening. Why me? But instead of why me, maybe you also have an opportunity to sing some praise to God, even in the hardest situation. And that requires a reorientation of the heart. And can I say it again? God is concerned about the state of your heart. He's concerned about the state of your heart. I'm doing a reading plan right now for the Bible where I've done multiple reading plans. I did the reading plan where I read through the whole Bible front to cover a couple chapters at a time, and I marked it with a pen. I wanted to see my progress as I went through. And then I did that once, and I'm like, you know, I went through again, and I used a certain color highlighter. And then I went through again, and I used another color highlighter. And I'm like, I just love that I can turn to any page in the Bible and know, man, I have run over this scripture multiple times over years in my life. So then at the beginning of 2023, I thought, you know, I'm going to do a different reading plan. I'm going to focus on one chapter for a whole week at a time. So I started at Genesis 1, chapter 1, and I just read it for every day for the whole week, and then I moved to 2 the next week, and so on and so on. And I was talking to my kids about this recently, and they did the math. And they were like, Dad, you're in a 23-year reading plan. Like, it hadn't struck me exactly how much time this was going to take. I was like, you're right. This is my until I retire. I'm in this reading plan. But because of this plan, it's putting me in some odd places. Like right now, I'm almost 2 years in, and I'm in Leviticus. And there are, like, reading the Bible is amazing, but reading some chapters in Leviticus every single day for the whole week, it isn't always the most exciting reading. But I'll tell you, when you are dug into a chapter that deeply, you see things that you didn't see on day one, day two, day three, day four. And I'm right now, I just finished Leviticus 10. Yesterday I started into Leviticus 11. And in Leviticus 10, something interesting happens. And it starts with all these rules of the temple and worship and how it's supposed to go. And right at the beginning, Aaron's sons don't follow those rules. And God's judgment comes on them and they're consumed by fire. Like, that's a rough read. At the same chapter, at the very end, two other sons of Aaron and Aaron himself don't follow the procedure exactly, and they're not consumed with fire, they're given grace. And as I'm reading that, I'm like, there's stuff I'm wrestling with here, but as I read it and read it and read it, I realized what's happening is, it is not as much about God saying, follow my rules exactly, as what is the state of your heart in how you are following me. And the judgment on the state of the heart of two sons was different than it was on the other two sons. And God is concerned about our hearts and the orientation of our hearts. Luke chapter 6 says this, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his or her heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his or her heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Other translations say, out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. Where the orientation of our heart is going to show up in overflow. But I got to tell you, we humans, we're really good at concealing the state of our hearts to other people. We are, aren't we? But not to everybody. When I was in St. Louis years ago, I got to be a part of a church plant that after I left, it became one of the most prominent churches in town. And that pastor he was writing books, he was well known, he was well known nationally, and he had some character flaws in his heart that led him to be fired from his job. I mean, he was the chaplain for the Cardinals. He was living the life. And it wasn't a moral failure, it was a character failure. And I saw him at a small group gathering a while after this, and we're talking about this experience. And he said he got up one morning, Sunday morning, and he's looking at the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, which is the paper in St. Louis, and the cover story is his character failure. Can you imagine that? And he said what was going on in his life is that he was consuming the word by chewing on it because he was teaching it, writing books, but it was never going down and engaging his heart. He would just chew it and regurgitate, and the word never hit his heart. And then he said this, and I thought this was so significant and apt for us all to think about. He said, when you look at leaders, look at who respects them more. The people closest to them or the people farthest from them? He said, if the people farthest from them have all this respect, but the people closest to them don't, that's an overflow of the heart. You cannot hide the overflow of your heart from those who are closest to you. And he said that the opposite can also be true. He said, people can respect somebody, but when you get into their inner circle and their family and you see that that respect level's even higher, man, that's telling you something else, something good about the overflow of their heart. And he said for him, he was respected widely, nationally, but those in his inner circle, his own family, was crumbling because of the overflow of the character of his heart. Man, that's a stress test. And it's got to make us think about the state of our own hearts. So I have a little test for us to see how inward or outward our focus is. This comes from a book called Friend or Foe, and I'd like you to think about the letter E, a capital letter E, with a straight line down and then three marks coming off of it, capital E. And I'd like you to take your finger like it's a marker, put it on your forehead. I'm looking at you, you guys online too. And I'd like you to draw the letter E on your forehead. So go ahead and draw it. Yep. Capital letter E. Okay, got it? Now, according to that book, if you wrote the letter E, so if it was a marker that drew it on your forehead, if you wrote the letter E so that it was, if someone was looking at you, they could read it, that's a outward focus. If you wrote the letter E so that it would look backwards to everybody else, but forward if you're looking out at it, then you have an inward focus. And can I just pause here and say, let's not take this test too seriously, okay? This is not, there's no science really behind this. What they were actually saying is they found it interesting that people who were higher up in workplaces tended to be more inward focused, and those who were lower in workplaces tend, based on how they were doing this letter E thing. And the point of this is not to be like, oh no, I made my E the wrong way. The point of this is actually to say, man, don't we all know people who say that they're outward focused, but are actually really inward focused? Have you ever noticed that the more somebody tells you that they're outward focused, the more inward focused they actually probably are? It's a really unique thing. And I bet when I said that, you thought about somebody you know who acts like that way. But I bet what you didn't think is about how often you might act that way. The point of this whole exercise is not to say, I know somebody who really struggles with not being outward focused. The point is to look at our own hearts and say, I struggle with not being outward focused. I struggled with a here I am mentality. So can you just agree with me? Like, we all wrestle with that. Just let the person know next to you, I wrestle with that. Yeah, I do. You do. Yep. Yeah, what does this mean for me? All about me. Yeah, I wrestle with that too. I think we all do. We all do. And the point of today's message is not to make us all more outward focused. The point of today's message is to help us be more Christ-focused. So up to this point, I've talked about facing inward, facing outward, but now what is it to face upward? And how does that affect who we are? So I want to talk about how these things play out, the fruit in our lives, and I'm going to use this this image of apathy, sympathy, and empathy. So up here, we've got somebody drowning, somebody who needs some consoling and understanding and loving. And over here, we've got apathy, totally looking the other way, completely inward focused, don't care. Here we've got sympathy. Sympathy is, I feel for you, my heart aches for you, but I'm not gonna do anything for you. I mean, this is the, I am gonna write a really serious Facebook post about this. And I might post it. And empathy, notice empathy is running towards, with a lifesaver, throwing it out towards the person. And I'd like to point something else out here, because there's a temptation to say empathy is, I'm in this with you, I feel this with you. If the person is drowning and the person with empathy jumps in the water with them to save them, what's going to happen? They're gonna both drown. Empathy is not, I am your savior. Empathy is, I know the Savior, and I'm gonna stand on solid ground and share that with you to invite you also to the solid ground of my Savior. Do you see the difference there? Empathy is not, I'll save you, and we both drown, because that person clings to me hoping I'm their hope too. The hope of the world is not you or me, the hope of the world is Jesus Christ. And empathy is standing firmly in who he is, Christ-centered, but through that, seeing others in need of coming to that same place of solid ground. I know where help can be found. Let me invite you there. Let me show you. Let me help you. Let me reach out. Feel with you from a place of solid ground. Does that make sense? If you say no, I'll start over. Yes, oh man, that makes a lot of sense. Yeah, that might be my best point ever. Well done, Mark, well done. This is what Jesus says in Mark. He says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Jesus exemplified for this for us. For even though the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Even so, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. God Almighty in flesh came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's huge. So now I'd like to turn back to the prayer again, and let's talk about these line by line and get practical. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. to be understood is to understand, to be loved is to love. How do we console others when we are feeling like we want to be consoled? And the key is how we show up, outward focused. To console others means to truly see them. Have our eyes open, not just on ourselves, but actually see those around us. And I know that sounds really simple to say, like, of course, we just see those. But man, our lives, it's like the things in our lives just crowd our viewpoint, and we see those things and don't see those around other people around us. So just to start, see. Second one, to understand, and I'm gonna spend most of my time on this one here, to not just seek to be understood, but to understand others. The key there is to listen. And maybe you've heard this phrase before, learn how to listen to understand, not to respond. So we just had an election. Yes? There's a divisive, the people are in very different camps on how they feel about this election. And most likely, you hang around people who feel pretty similar to you. But my guess is, for many of us, at the Thanksgiving dinner we're gonna have in just a few weeks, we're going to be faced with a situation where there are people around the table who think very differently than us, yes? So how are you gonna show up in a way to understand, not just be understood? To listen and engage, not just want to listen and respond. Well, here's what I think, and here's what I need to tell you, and here's what you need to hear. How will you work to put this in practice to understand the people around you? So I'm gonna talk about that practically, but first I'm gonna come at it through a story, because the key is proximity. So in my household, we had this series of events where my wife and I got moved down to one car. One broke down, we gave one to a kid. And then my father-in-law was like, hey, I've got this big conversion van, I don't drive very often, how about I park it at your house? You guys can use it if you need it. Which is great, except neither my wife or I like driving this giant van. And if you've ever seen the show, The A-Team, and some of you are like, I've never heard of this before, so I'll just give a brief description. It's an old show where this group of people is running from the law, and they thought the best way to run from the law and help people along the way was to drive around in the most conspicuous vehicle you can possibly think of, which is a giant black van with a big red stripe on the side. I mean, I don't know if there was no APB out on that or what, but they drove that thing everywhere, and the military couldn't find them. So this van that my father-in-law gave us is a big old conversion van with a red stripe on the side. Anybody of a certain era just says, I love it when a plan comes together. So that's what we're driving. Neither one of us loves it. And whenever we drive, like, we're just not used to it. It's kind of unwieldy. And the worst is when you're trying to park. And so the other day, we had to run some errands. The back was filled with stuff. So my wife and I are driving that car. We pull into the post office. I pull into the parking spot. I'm the one driving. And immediately, the person next to us just lays on the horn, looking at us, angry, mad, like we had pulled in really close to them. So I pulled back out. I pulled back in. And sure enough, wouldn't you know, 5 minutes later, guess who I'm standing next to in line in the post office? Now, we just had this kind of like, this exchange between cars in between us to now we're in line in the post office, and I'm saying to her, I am so sorry. Let me describe how I hate driving this car, and I can't park this thing without like crossing the lines, and I'm so sorry. And she describes to me that she's got Parkinson's. She had just worked up the strength to open her car door and get out, and then this A-team van pulls in and blocks her door. So her first reaction was just frustration and anger. We had a friendly conversation. We were able to understand each other's context, and we walked out of there friends instead of foes. Now, I don't know what your Thanksgiving dinner is gonna look like, but my guess is that coming into proximity and wanting to better understand the context, wanting to listen to really understand, even if I don't agree, but I'd like to understand, is gonna show some compassion and kindness and maybe just grow a relationship or an opportunity. There's something about proximity and really listening that is a gift to those around us. Amen to that? And I'm gonna tell you now, you can begin preparing for that now. Most of us know how that conversation is going to go because we've had it 20 times already. So prepare ahead of time for what you're going to say and what you might have said in the past, but you're not going to say this time. And when the emotions start stirring up, because no matter how well prepared you are, about 20 minutes in, you're going to forget everything we just talked about, how you're going to step aside, take a breath, and then reset by focusing on an upward perspective instead of a vertical perspective. Or horizontal perspective, sorry. Vertical is the same as upward. This wasn't a math lesson, so hopefully you still understood where I was going with that. So there's understand. And then to be loved as to love, and if to console is to learn to see, and to understand is to learn to listen, to love as to be loved is to sacrifice. I mean, that's literally what we're praying God to do. Help us learn how to sacrifice for others. Love is measured by your willingness to sacrifice for another. The depth of your love is how much you would lay down for another. And the greatest of love is to lay down your life for another. Amen? What Jesus did for us. So even when you're not feeling loved, to show love, that is sacrifice. And that's what we're asking God to orient our hearts in order to do. So now I have a visual to think about this and how this plays out. See if I can do this correctly. I'll fumble around here a little bit. Here we go. So just imagine you're trying to console, you're trying to understand, and you're working to love. And man, our temptation is just to perform that, to show that, to show up. So Thanksgiving's coming, and man, I know that conversation's coming, and it's gonna take some out of me. Just imagine this is the energy level that you have. This is what you have in consoling, loving, and understanding power. And you're like, man, that one family member, they just take a lot out of me. Oh, and I'm gonna go to work tomorrow, and you know what? I'm gonna be doing your job again for you. And you're going to be taking the credit, and it just takes a little bit more out of me. And, oh man, so-and-so is going through a hard time, and I'm the one listening, and I'm the one showing up. And man, I feel like I'm always giving and loving and showing how much I love you, and are you giving me anything in return? And we can just feel like in life, everybody's taking, and at some point we just run out, and I've got nothing else to give. Anybody ever feel like that? The heart of this message is not console more, understand more, love more until you've got nothing left. That's performancism. That's not grace. The heart of this message is overflow. And what I'm asking you to do is to think about and act out of the overflow of what our God has done for us. And we'll see how well this works. But Philippians says this. Go ahead to the Philippians passage. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit. See, all of this is the starting point. And the words here are used, they use the preposition para, which means to come alongside. So if you are close to Christ, if you're comforted by being in his love, if you are sharing and close to his Spirit, then tenderness and compassion, may my joy may be complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Keep going here. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. How do we do this? It is not you muscle this. It's not working, is it? It is not your strength. There it is. It is the overflow of being in God's presence. If you just try and do this on your own, I'm telling you, it's going to be empty. I'll just tell you from personal experience. I have preached a lot of messages in church in my life, and there are those that I have done on my own strength and energy, and they've been okay. But I'll tell you, there's nothing more exhausting than trying to push out and perform a message. Just like there's nothing more exhausting than trying to perform consoling and understanding and love. But there's nothing more energizing than when I'm just in the flow with the Spirit. Lord, where are you leading me? I just speak what you want to speak and set my ego aside. Whether you like me more or less after this message doesn't matter. And Lord, am I just doing what you desire me to do? And it's the same is true, I think, for us in how we console, how we show up. There you are. I see you. I'm listening to you. And I'm willing to sacrifice for you. And I can do that not on my own strength, but because, man, I've got an overflow of love because I've been so loved by God. I know the depth of his grace, and I am filled with his truth, and it overflows to all around me. You catching the visual there? So how does that happen? Ezekiel 36. I will give you, God says, a new heart and put a new spirit in you. So if you're feeling like you've got a cold heart, a hard heart, a Lord, it's just all inward. Let's ask the Lord to change our hearts, change the orientation of our hearts. And God says, I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That is what we're praying for God to do when we're praying this prayer. So let's, if you would, open your hands with me to receive, as we do so often here from the Lord. And let's pray that he would pour into us the overflow of his presence so that we might be the people who can show up. There you are. There you are. So let's pray this prayer together, the whole prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Lord, would you do the hard heart work in us, not by our strength, but by your Spirit. Soften, Lord, our rough edges. Lord, dwell in our hearts, Holy Spirit, that the overflow of our hearts might be the things of you: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and a thanksgiving of truly showing love, consoling, and understanding those around us. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you above all. Amen. Amen.